Does anybody know without looking at their Bibles, without cheating? Especially bad to cheat in a Bible class, I would think. Anybody know without looking at their Bibles how many chapters are in the book of Job? I heard 29. I got 30. 38. I got 42. 42 chapters. And of course, you cheated there. It's all right. I give my kids at school the answer and they still miss it. I tell them what's going to be on the test and they don't get it. I let them have a note card with the answers on it and they don't get it. So that's all right. 42. Guess how many Wednesday nights, counting tonight, I intend to spend on Job. Wishful thinking from Blake Cam with a one. He held up a one. I heard 42. No. I couldn't deal with that. I've told you before about getting depressed. I'm easily depressed, but when I see, like, I saw a PowerPoint once a preacher had, and it had, like, it was at Fried Hardeman, and I was supposed to speak after him. He had, like, an 8 o'clock slot, and I was supposed to be 8:45 or something. And I caught my eyes go to that lower left-hand corner, just can't help it, and it said, and I'm not making this up, like 156. 156 slides. That did something to me internally. I remember texting Amanda, I ain't speaking at 8:45, there ain't no way. Because it's 8:20 and he's on slide 16. He's got 130 more to go. That's too many slides. I don't need that many slides in a presentation. Don't do it. Don't do it. This is how many we're going to spend. 6, Lord willing. Last week, we did the prologue. If you were gone, the introduction to the book, Job's, the calamities that befell him. I actually introduced it. I told you the story of Les Ferguson preached in Mississippi and about his wife and one of his children who was murdered by a church member who had been abusing his son. And he said, what do we need to do? He said, we need to turn to God. But how do we turn to God? You know, you give somebody that advice. Well, brother, you just need to turn to God. All right, well, how do I do that? What do I do tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock to turn to God? And he said, we have to live in His Word. And so we went through and looked at round one, Job loses his wealth, loses his children. Then round two, loses his own physical well-being. And so we covered that. Tonight we're going to start. Now, I was going to tell you this. If you make notes in your Bible, this will be a good outline to write down. Now, some people don't write in their Bibles because their mamas told them not to. But my mama never told me that, so I mark all in my Bible. And can I just say, if your mama has told you not to write in your Bible, do this for me. Just tell her, give her a hug and say, Mama, there ain't nothing wrong writing in your Bible. Nothing wrong with that. How am I going to remember it, Mama, if I don't write it down? I hear all these lessons week in and week out, and I don't write anything down. I'm not going to remember it, Mama. I got to write it down. And if she still says no, just tell her, Mama, I'm 45. I don't even live at home. I'm writing in my Bible. And then give her a hug and tell her you see her this weekend. Take her some Captain D's. All right? Write in your Bible. Write all in it. Job speaks is what we're going to look at tonight, chapter 3. And we're going to start because look at the bulk of the book. It's 28 chapters. 28 chapters is on the three cycles of speeches. I'm going to spend as many nights on that basically. If you count tonight, maybe 2 weeks, this week and next. Because what will happen is Eliphaz will speak and Job will reply. Bildad will speak, Job replies. Zophar speaks, Job replies. And there's three rounds of that. With the exception that in the third round, Zophar doesn't speak. Once you get to round number three, the third friend doesn't have a speech. Number four, Elihu, he's the fourth friend. He speaks out. There's six chapters devoted to that. In chapter 38, the Lord answers Job out of the whirlwind. Four chapters. And then you have all the loose ends tied together. We call it the epilogue, chapter 42. So that's what I propose to do. There are five more Wednesdays in this month. There's five Wednesdays. This is the first one. All right, so there's five lessons left, five Wednesdays left. If we sing on December 30th, then it'll go on into the first Wednesday in January. But that's all I'm going to do. And I mean, you could do more lessons on it, especially on number three. I'm probably not going to do that. I'm sure I won't do that one justice. But I don't want to get bogged down. I don't want to get bogged down in it and have you tired of Job because I spent too long on it. So that's the plan. There you go. All right, turn to chapter 3. That's where we'll start tonight, because Job's three friends, you call them friends, show up and they sit for a week and they mourn for Job as though he were dead already. 7 days they sat and they didn't utter a word. I believe it. But it's hard to believe, you know what I'm saying? It's a long time just to sit. It would be the silence I would have thought would become very awkward around about day three. I mean, what did they do? But at any rate, chapter three can be summarized very easily. I would write these two words at the top of chapter three, if you're going to write in your Bible. Let and why, or may, depending on what version you have. That was almost number three. I got my money on five. May and why. Let and why. Look at verse number three. Look at verse three, Job 3:3. Let the day perish on which I was born. So Job's going to curse, and you know, not cuss. That's not what curse is in the Bible. It's an imprecation. It's pronouncing doom. Let the day perish on which I was born. So basically, Job, because you're not prepared after Job has been so patient. You know, Job has endured such suffering, and all he said so far is the Lord is given, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then his wife criticized him, do you still retain your integrity, curse God and die? And he told her, you're not thinking right. So we're not prepared for this outburst, and that's what chapter 3 is. It's an outburst from Job, and like I say, we're not really ready for it. Look at verse 11. Does anyone have the English Standard Version tonight? Cade, do you have the English Standard? You do? Would you read verse 11, please? Yeah, that's pretty strong. Why did I not die at birth, just come out from the womb and expire? So Job says, I wish I could have been stillborn, or I wish I could have died right after I was born, or I wish I was dead now. Any of those, you know. You ever felt that's pretty strong? That's pretty strong. I heard a preacher say he was battling disease, and he said, there's been times when I've, you know, in fighting this disease, I've been afraid. He said, but I've never wished to die. He said, I've never wished to die. So you can imagine, you know, or maybe we can't imagine what Job is feeling. And if you want to see, next week we'll look, because when we read the three cycles of speeches, all we're going to look at in that is chapter 6 and 7. And you're not ready for what Job says next week. Job gets angry. He's angry with God. He asks questions. He's perplexed. And he says, why won't you leave me alone and just let me swallow my spittle? You won't even leave me alone long enough that I can swallow my spit. And he said, if I sin, what is it to you, you watcher of mankind? Why don't you just forgive my iniquity? If that's what it is, if it's iniquity that's caused this, then why don't you just forgive it? What is it to you if I sin? You're God. It's pretty strong, isn't it? I'm so glad this is in the Bible. Right? We talked about that last week. Why is this in the Bible? God didn't need the vindication. He knew that we needed to know. There's some things that we need to know. So here's Job. Here's this great man, greatest of all the men of the East. God is proud of him. And he's suffering, but he's got questions. Have you ever had questions and sometimes we're afraid to verbalize them, afraid to even think them? I'm glad this is in the Bible. Look at verse 23. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden? And now look at the B part, whom God has hedged in. That's interesting, because remember, what did Satan say to God? What was one of Satan's charges to God? Yeah, that's right, Derek. You've hedged him in. You've hedged him in. But what did he mean? You've hedged him in with blessings, right? You've given Job all these wonderful things, and that's why he serves you. If you took those away, curse you to your face. And it's interesting here, Job says the same thing. He says, God, you have hedged me in, but not with blessings, but with burdens. Oh, that's interesting. You know, at one point Job says, oh, that my story were written in a book. You know, and you know, you wonder, even at the end of the book, and you know how the book ends. We're never told, because Job has all these questions, you know. He has all these questions until he meets God and he decides he doesn't have any questions anymore. Right? God said, no, you have questions. You gird up your loins, but I'm going to ask you some things. Where were you when I created the world? And Job doesn't have, you know, he's reticent to ask. Look again at verse 23. Because what Job essentially says again and again is, I wish I had never been born, right? And he has all these questions, and he wants answers to, right? Until he meets God. I feel like God has put me in a box that I cannot get out of. Why has he done this? And so, what I was going to say a while ago, we're never told if at the end, God tells Job, do you know why all this happened? Do you know? Because what really happened, Job, you're going to love this story. It's so interesting, Job, is that Satan came before me one day, and I said, have you considered Job? And he said, well, yeah, but he only serves you because he knows which side his bread is buttered on. And I said, I'm so proud of him. He's not going to deny me. And that's how this all happened. We were never told. Wouldn't it have been nice, you know, I rather think Job knows now, but did God tell? You never read. God never, you know, there's things God says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God apparently didn't see fit to tell Job. Job, like I said, has all these questions. And God never says, well, Job, can I just tell you all this? That's not what God does. God doesn't deign to answer those. He makes Job see his might. He makes Job see that he doesn't know everything that he thinks he knows. Where were you, Job? Or Job, can you bind these mighty animals? Job, do you know where the light goes? And Job just says, I've heard of you now. I've seen you. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Now, chapters 4 and 5 are Eliphaz's response to Job. Now, this is so good, but bad too. Job's friends are religious. You know, I want to call them church folk. That's what I find myself wanting, even though I realize they're not members of the church because church hadn't been established. But they were religious. They all believed in God. There were no atheists or agnostics in the group. They were deeply religious men. They were wrong on some things. They were very wrong in their theology, but they were religious. I think of them as church folk. And they were church folk who were so misguided. You know, it's not, you'd like to think. You know, you'd like to think every time you visited somewhere, you know, we were out of town a few weeks ago, and you know, you'd like to think you pull into somewhere that says Church of Christ on the sign, you'd like to think, you know, I can fairly well know what I'm going to experience here. That's not always the case, is it? Not today. And you'd like to think if you have, well, my friends are members of the church, my friends are religious, that there are certain things you could expect from that. But that's not always the case. Job's going to go on to call these guys physicians of no value. He's going to call them miserable comforters. He's going to say, I wish y'all would just be quiet. He might have said, shut up, but that would have been rude, right? And that would be your wisdom, Job 13:15. I'm trying to paint a picture of what these men were like. Because they were religious, but they weren't helpers. They weren't comforters. Because what did Job need, you know? Job needed these friends to come and say, well, you know, they didn't say anything. And then when they did talk, he wished they hadn't talked. But Job needed them to say, Job, we don't know why this has happened. We don't have any idea why this has befallen you. We don't have the answers, Job, but we love you and we are here for you, and however we can help you, we can. If that's just sitting here beside you, not saying a word, that's what we'll do. If there's anything we can do to, you know, calm your pain, that's what we'll do. We don't know what's going on, Job, but Job, we love you. That's what he needed. That's what he needed. That's not what he got. His religious friends showed up and made matters 100 times worse, right? They showed up and they said, Job, you have sinned. You have sinned. Their theology was this. Only people that are suffering, only people that have sinned like this suffer. You're suffering, therefore you've sinned. You know, bad things don't happen to good people. This is how they assess things. You want to know how God feels about somebody? Prosperity? Good. Adversity? Bad. Job's suffering? Therefore. Right? And they remind me, and I don't know why I thought of this, because this is not directly related to Job, only insofar as it shows that religious folks could be misguided. I don't even know how this popped into my mind the other day. I really don't. But do you know how sometimes people that don't know better, they'll say, well, Alan's our pastor. You know, well, and we know what they mean. Alan is a preacher of the gospel. He's one of our ministers, right? And sometimes people will say, mistakenly, you know, he's a pastor. And we know that in the Bible, a pastor is another word for what? It's an elder. It's a presbyter. It's a bishop. It's a shepherd. And so, you know, Alan could be a pastor if he were an elder, but he's not. He's our preacher. People will say that sometimes, and I hear that all the time. They'll say, oh, you're a pastor, and I don't fall over myself to correct them, you know? Because sometimes it just does more harm than good. If you're like, well, do you know, really, actually? And then they're looking at you like... And it's just, you know, I don't always feel a need. But what's interesting to me is that some of our brethren who, if they heard somebody say, well, Alan's our pastor, they're like, well, Alan's not our pastor. They would be so quick to correct, because we have brethren who would do that, I'm convinced. They would be quick to correct that Alan is not a pastor, but some of those very same brethren would be the exact same people who would expect their preacher to be a pastor. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make any sense? Because you know people expect today from a preacher, like, well, someone is born, he needs to be there for the pictures to put on Facebook. Someone has passed away, they're doing the funeral. Someone is sick, they're visiting them. Something has happened, they better be there. Now, I'm not saying Alan wouldn't do that, and I'm not saying that preachers wouldn't do that, but they're not doing it because they're preachers, I wouldn't think, but rather because they're Christians. The Bible still says, didn't James say, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders? But we don't, you know, nobody does that. Who does that? Not many people that I know. It's that we've rewritten that. If anybody's sick, let them call for the preacher, which again, right? But I'm just convinced some of the same people that would correct you on a dime if you said pastor would be the same people that expect him to be one. This misguided. That thought just was going through my head. And it reminded me, I was thinking, that's kind of Job's friends. You know, they show up and they've got this theology and they think they're going to tell Job just how it is. But they don't know how it is. They know how they think it is, and they're wrong. Right? Anyway, said all that. You know where Eliphaz was from? Because I know that's one of the first things we learned in Bible school growing up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then the second thing we learned is where Eliphaz was from. He was a Temanite, if that helps you any. So if I'm a Temanite, where am I from? Teman, Benvic, 10 points. He was from Teman, which was a territory in Edom. But now, listen to this. I didn't know this. I think Wayne Jackson brings this out. I think that's where I read this in his commentary on Job, that Teman was an area that was noted for producing wise men. I didn't know that. If you want to put a little note, I don't know if your Bible has a center column reference there or not, put a note that says Jeremiah 49:7 for the Temanite, Eliphaz, the Temanite. Does anybody just out of curiosity have a reference? Jeremiah 49:7. It says, "Is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished?" So he's from an area that was known for producing wise men. So by reputation, we might expect Eliphaz to be wise. I kind of bet he thought it about himself. Job's going to think otherwise. You know, Job 12:2, he says, Job had some, what's the word I'm looking for? Sarcasm, I guess. You know, it's like you read some of the things he says, and it's like he had bone-racking pain, but he could still find the time to make some zingers every once in a while. You know, he says in Job 12:2, after one of them speaks, he says, no doubt but that you are the people and that wisdom will die with you. That's pretty good. When you die, there goes wisdom. There won't be any more wisdom once you're dead because you got it all. Right? Job is suffering, but he has the wherewithal to say that. Well, again, Eliphaz's theology was, if you're good, God will take care of you. If you're bad, God will punish you. Now, don't we believe that? Generally speaking, don't we believe that? Eliphaz's theology was, you reap what you sow, Galatians 6, verse 7. And is that true? Yes, it's true. Generally speaking, are there exceptions to that rule? There are, and Eliphaz was looking at one and didn't know it. You know who else had this theology that Job's friends had? Who else had the theology, if we went over to the New Testament, who else had the theology that bad things happen to bad people, and if you're suffering, it's because you've sinned? All right, that's good. I wasn't even thinking of that. Jesus said, do you think that they were worse sinners than others because that happened? Right, that's good. Luke 13. That's not what I was thinking. I was asking you, Ben, actually, not to give a correct answer, but rather to read my mind. That's true, but you gave a good answer. All right, what about in the book of John chapter 9? Does that narrow it down any? There was a man blind from birth. You remember that? And what did the disciples say when they saw him? Yeah, somebody sinned. Isn't that interesting? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because born blind, that's what blew their mind, if I can say that. That's what just short-circuited their brain. Because if he had been born with vision and had lost his vision, had gone blind, they'd have said, well, it's him. It's on him. He sinned, he's blind. Right? But he was born blind. And they're like, no, that's the problem. That's a tough one. So who sinned? I mean, did he somehow sin in the womb? But that wouldn't happen. So maybe his parents sinned before. I mean, who sinned? Somebody sinned. Somebody sinned. And Jesus said, no, not in this case. Not that he was born blind. Neither did this man sin nor his parents, that he was born blind. Now listen again, though. Sometimes things happen because people do wrong things. Right? What Job's friends were taking a rule and applying it very broadly. They admitted of no exceptions. I remember Jesus once said to the invalid, wasn't it the man who had been an invalid for 38 years? He said, sin no more, what? Lest something worse happen to you. The implication was the problem that he had was because of some sin that he had committed. So he may have been suffering from some problem because of a sin that he had committed. Sin no more, lest something worse happens. So can bad things happen if we do wrong? Yes, but is that the only reason bad things happen to people? And can I automatically conclude if I see someone suffering that it's because of sin in their life? That's the question. Job's friend said yes. You're suffering, you've sinned. You're suffering, therefore you've sinned. Now look, because I think we've got a little bit of Eliphaz in us. Maybe we're not always as sensitive as we could be, compassionate as we could be. Eliphaz begins with a very subtle rebuke. Eliphaz is the opposite of Zophar. Zophar was blunt. Zophar was rough. Zophar was just as uncompassionate as he could be. Eliphaz takes a different approach, but in the end, it's just as cutting. He's just better at it. Eliphaz is better. He's more nuanced. He's more nuanced in his put-downs, right? Look at the first two verses. Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? See, this is preparing Job. He's softening the ground. What if I said, you know, Waylon, is it okay if I say something to you? Can I say something to you? I mean, what's he going to say? No, you ain't going to say nothing to me. I mean, yeah, you know, what's he going to say? Job, will you be impatient with me? If I try to help you, if I venture a word with you, are you going to blow up on me? He's just heard this outburst from Job, right? Job did spew forth an outburst. Job, if I say something to you, is that what you're going to do to me? You're going to blow up on me like you just blew up then? He's using some psychology on Job, trying to use some psychology on him. And verses 3 and 4 sound like a compliment. They sound like he's building him up. Well, he may be building him up. He's saying something to him so he can cut his legs out from under him, is really what verses 3 and 4 are. Behold, he says, Job, you have instructed many. You have strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. So what he's saying is, Job, you don't have a problem, do you, when you see someone is suffering? You don't have any problem, Job. You don't think it's inappropriate, do you, Job, to give advice to people who are struggling? Job, is that true? That's what he's saying. Job, you have helped people that are infirm. You've helped those with the feeble knees. So, Job, you'll admit that it's something you've done in the past. You've helped people who are in trouble. So you don't see anything wrong with that, do you? All right, do you see? You see what he's doing? You see what he's setting up? We see it a mile away. But now with verse 5, he set him up, but look how he takes his legs out from under him. But now it comes to you, and you are impatient. If you have the ASV, if you have the ESV, that's the way it translates it. But really, that's a mild way to express it. The idea is weary. The idea is worn out. In other words, Job, you've helped people that were struggling, but now it's come to you and you've fallen apart. I mean, here you've been giving advice to people with the weak hands and feeble knees, but it comes to you and you're frazzled. And listen, look at what he's really saying. What would we call somebody who doesn't practice what they preach? Is there a word for that? Yeah. Job, boy, you run all you run hither, thither, and yon when somebody's, oh, I'm Job, and I know just what to tell you. Right? Haven't you done that, Job? But now it's happened to you and you can't take a dose of your own medicine. You're just falling apart, Job. It's subtle, but it hurts and it's cutting. You're all frazzled, Job. Remember, this was in response to Job saying, I wish I was never born. Why has God done this to me? Now, I'd like to make this comment on what Eliphaz has said to Job in verses 4 and 5. It's not fair. What Eliphaz says is not fair. Do you think, and you read that, and you find yourself going, well, yeah, he's got a point. I mean, Job has counseled people, but now, you know, misfortune has befallen Job, and Job just buckles. Do you think that any of the situations that Job had encountered in his life and had given counsel to paralleled his in any way? Do you think Job had ever encountered someone who had undergone the enormity of suffering that he had encountered? Job underwent more suffering in those four rapid-fire blows in that, you know, just matter of hours or however long it was. He underwent more suffering in that brief span than most people do in an entire lifetime. And so to say what Eliphaz said was comparing apples and oranges. It's not fair. It wasn't a fair thing to say. But now look at verse 7. We see Eliphaz's reasoning. He says, remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? Job, give me the name, give me the place. Give me the time, give me the place. Tell me where anybody has gone through what you're going through and didn't deserve it. He says, you can't come up with a single example, but he says, here's what I do know. Look at verse 8. As I have seen, and you ought to underline that in your Bible. As I have seen, here's my experience, Job. Here's my observation. And truth be told, that's part of the problem. Some folks think that the sum total of knowledge lies within their own experience. Right? Well, here's what I've seen. Let me tell you what I've seen, as if what you've seen is all there is to know. As if what you've seen is all. And what I was thinking about Job's friends. You know, it's good to have good friends. But even within the church, are there people that, you know, if you had questions and you had frustrations, you know, you had, like we talked about here, because don't you know God could have put on a single piece of papyri if He had wanted to. Sometimes people suffer. I love you, but sometimes people suffer, and I allow that. Trust me, I'm God, I love you, the end. I mean, could he have done that? I suppose so. People suffer, but I still love you. People suffer, and I allow it, so just know. But he gives us this book so we can enter into it. And really, like I said, Job has these God questions, and it's for our benefit. But have you ever known, like, let's say you're struggling with something, like Psalm 73, you know, Asaph said, I thought about this, and he said, I see wicked people prospering, good people suffering. And he's like, why have I been faithful to God? I've washed my hands for no reason. I've cleansed my hands for no reason, because wicked people are the ones that prosper. And he said, I've got some serious questions I'd like to ask God. He says, but when I thought about this, it was too painful for me, because if I say something to somebody about it, it might make them stumble. So if I say to somebody, have you ever noticed this? Have you ever thought about this? He's like, I can't confide in somebody because it might weaken them, might weaken their faith. And so he was wrestling. He had some turmoil. And what I was saying was this. You ever had questions you need to talk to somebody about, but you can't talk to them because you're afraid they'll question your faith? You know, I like to ask a question, but I don't want, you know, it's not just thinking I'm dumb. It's more than that. I'm not talking about anybody here, but I have known brethren before that if I had a question like that, I wouldn't ask it to them, just because they would, you know, I don't want them doubting, well, is Brandon struggling with this? Or is Brandon not faithful? Is Brandon what? You know what I'm saying? And that's what Job needed friends that would understand him. He needed friends that would say, Job, we don't know all the facts, but we love you. We'll help you through it. But all he got was a friend that said, Job, you need to repent. It's what you need to do, because obviously you've sinned. What have you done? Job couldn't confide in them. You need somebody you can confide in, and you want to be a person like that. But I've known brethren that are not. I think Job's friends fall into that category. But look at verse 8. As I have seen, he said, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Now, is that true? Yeah, it's basically true, but not absolutely so. But the basis of Eliphaz's argument is you reap what you sow, so Job, don't deny your culpability. And this is where it'll make you angry if you're not careful. Look at verse 9 and see how Eliphaz is so smooth but yet cutting at the same time. By the breath of God, they perish. Who perishes, Eliphaz? These people who have plowed iniquity. Now look at the B part. And by the blast of his anger, they are consumed. So he's saying that God steps in and punishes the wicked. Now obviously the implication is that's what he's doing to you, Job. But look at it again. By the breath of God they perish. By the blast of his anger they are consumed. And we hear that and we pass over it. But I wonder how Job heard it. I wonder how Job heard it. Because did you know that the word for blast here, by the blast of his anger they are consumed? Excuse me. Same word, very same word that's used for when the house fell, the wind came, the great wind came, and the house fell and crushed Job's children. That is the very same word that's used. So when Job says, or when Eliphaz says, Job, by the blast of his anger, they are consumed. Several times Job's friends will refer to the death of his children and they'll say, Job, you need to take responsibility for that. Isn't that amazing? Now we know why things happen, Job. We know why things happen now, Job, what happened in your case. There's a reason, Job. There's a reason you've gone from prosperity now to poverty and disease. There's only one reason somebody could be suffering this much, and we all know what that is. And then starting in verse 12, read 12 through 17. He relates this weird vision that he supposedly had, right? He says some sort of spirit appeared before him. It scared him. It hovered around, and like the hair stood on his. And then the spirit says, "Can mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker?" And it's interesting. What Eliphaz is doing is he's doing a couple of things. He's appealing to an authority. He's trying, and a lot of times we have a disagreement, we want to appeal to an authority. He's trying to appeal to an authority. But what does he appeal to? Essentially a subjective religious experience. Job, I had a vision. Did he actually have a vision or not? Who knows? Who knows what it was? You know? Some people will say some funny things. even religious people. I had a member of the church once told me, they said, you know, one night I was in my bed and I saw an angel at the foot of my bed. He said, what do you think about that? And I hate being in those positions because I like to just say, could you just pass the macaroni? Because that's a really good macaroni. Sitting at the table. What do you say? I saw an angel at my bed. And then in your mind you think, well, I hope you've quit drinking. I mean, but you don't say that. It's not appropriate. And you think, well, maybe your medicine, something was off there. Definitely something was off because you know good and well you didn't see an angel at the foot of your bed. But you can't say that. You can't say that. Well, this is what he's done. He said, I saw this vision. It's a religious experience, Job, but this is what it taught me. Don't you see how this applies to you? Look over into chapter 5. Look down to verse 4. Eliphaz keeps up his critique of Job. He talks about a foolish person. In verse 3, I've seen the fool taking root. So I've seen the fool taking root. And look at what he says in verse 4. Think about Job's children. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no one to deliver them. Job had to have some self-restraint, didn't he? You know? You think Job just wanted, you know, just to punch him in the face? Can you imagine he's had 10 children? He's buried 10 children in one day. Can you imagine that? No, we can't. 10 caskets, and in each one of your children. No, we can't. And he says, Job, you know what's happened here? A foolish person, his children are crushed in the gate. Oh, did that happen to you? You know good and well Eliphaz knew what had happened to Job's children. Why would he say that? Les Ferguson, that I told you about last week, his wife was murdered, son was murdered by a church member. He said that afterwards, Brother Ferguson said, that afterwards some members of his congregation criticized him, wondering if he had done all that he could to help the man who had been molesting his son. Some were indignant that he had reported the initial crime instead of trying to work it out with him. They're indignant. And Brother Ferguson said, someone said something else to him that I'm not going to repeat. And he said, I just gagged. He said, I just physically gagged. And these weren't like people off the street that have just read about it on Yahoo and came to, you know, satisfy their curiosity. Members of the church, we can be so insensitive, can't we? We shouldn't have even reported that crime. Are you kidding? You just want to say, are you out of your mind? What made you say that? What made you think it, number one? What made you say it, number two? Look at verse 3. Eliphaz says, if it were me, you see how smooth he is. Here's his proposition. I would seek God and commit my cause to Him. If it were me, Job, I'd just repent. I'd just come clean. You need to throw yourself on the mercy of God. He says God is good. And God is good. God is good. But the way that Eliphaz applies it to real life is misguided. And I said that one of the things we really want to notice here are the God questions that we have, because if you have mistaken ideas about God, you're not going to go very far towards having a balanced, you know, a healthy soul. But notice how Eliphaz ends his speech in verse 27. Behold, this we have searched out. He says, it is true, hear and know it is for your good. What's he saying? What's he saying there? There's nothing else to say, Job. Case closed, Job. This is how it is. People suffer because of their sins. You are suffering, therefore you have sinned. And if I were you, I'd repent, because we know this is the 100% truth. Now in chapter 6 and 7, Job's going to reply. Job's going to say some strong things. He's going to reply both to the tone and to the substance, really, of what Eliphaz has said. We'll go through it next week, and I want you to read through it, please, 6 and 7. Now, what do we take away? What do we take away from tonight? I don't have Robert here to tell me I have 5 more minutes, and I don't know if my time's not up. Do I have 5 minutes or is my time up? Blake, what do you got? All right, we'll do it. Here's some takeaways from these chapters. We don't have all the answers. Eliphaz thought he had all the answers to everything, and Eliphaz thought he had it figured out 100% of the time. But we don't have all the answers, and we should be very careful about putting words into God's mouth. You know, we can know some general principles, can't we? Yes. And we certainly can know what God has revealed, yes. But to look at very specific situations and think we know what God thinks, that's mistaken. That's mistaken. You can know principles, you can know what is revealed, but the secret things belong to God. Right? You can't just think you know, you can't, you know, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways or His judgments and His ways past tracing out. You can't just put God into a computer and spit out, well, this is what He's doing here and this is what He's doing here. This is why this is happening and this is why that is happening. We're not privy to that. We can't do that. That's over our heads. That's over our pay scale, right? We don't have all the answers. Now, we do know this. God's not the problem. When you look at the big picture, God's never the problem. God is not doing things to us if we're in this position that Job was. Job was an innocent person. But we can do this. We can always show compassion. Even when people are suffering because of things they've done wrong, we can show compassion. But especially when they're suffering innocently like Job was, we can always show compassion and get better at that. Brother Ferguson said this. He said, 3 weeks to the day. 3 weeks to the day after he buried his wife and buried his son. 3 weeks later, a church member approached him and said, "Are you about ready to get over this and get back to preaching?" Get over it! Isn't it about time you got back to preaching again? 3 weeks to the day, buried his wife. What do we think sometimes? What do we think sometimes? You know, and I talk to myself as much as I talk to anyone else. You know, we say things and you can't get them back. You can't get back the things you say. We say things that are so cutting sometimes. We could ask ourselves this question, would Job understand what I'm going through? You can answer that one of two ways, yes or no, right? Because sometimes, unlike Job, we're the cause of our own misery. We're not all like Job in that respect. Peter said, 1 Peter 4, verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, a meddler in other men's matters. If you do wrong and you suffer for it, that's really, you know, what you get." But, he said, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in that name, 1 Peter 4, 16, right? And here's the fifth one. We should never underestimate the depth and the agony of mental anguish. Job had all these physical problems. You can read through the book and see he had a litany of physical problems. But Job's mental anguish, his struggle with God questions, his absolute frustration with his so-called friends were just as torturous, I would say, as any of the physical things that he went through. Just so we can't underestimate that what's going on inside somebody's soul can be the most hurtful thing. Brother Winkler used to say that everybody wears a hidden garment of sackcloth. Everybody you know, people that you think have no problems, oh, nothing's, you know, they just seem to have it all together. They just seem perfect. We know they're not, but they just seem that everybody you know has burdens in life. They bear. They may not all be on the surface, right? They're only known to them and God. But we need to be sensitive to that as we deal with other people and not be so coarse and not be so calloused as Eliphaz was. His companions were mental grief just as severe as physical. So let's take these lessons. I know I went over that quickly, but let's take these lessons away from this and continue to grow, continue to appreciate this book. And I'm so thankful that we have this book to study. Next week, chapters 6 and 7, Job's response to Eliphaz. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I appreciate it.